Yay. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good to be with you. Most everywhere I've gone, I've been talking on the subject in times like these. How many of you think that might be a relevant subject? These are some of the weirdest of times, and I'm not just talking about pandemic stuff, but I mean spiritual stuff, economic stuff. Very, very interesting times. So I'm going to pick up a message that I've actually shared here before about 4 years ago. And I'm going to share some pieces of that. So if a few things sound familiar, then you'll know why. But I've massaged it to where hopefully it'll give you some good food for thought. I want to talk to you about facing adversities and conflicts. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about hope. And I'll share with you a message I've not shared before. And it's not a long one at all, but it also deals with how important it is for our souls to be anchored in hope during times like these, where hope is not present, faith is not active. Did you get that piece? And what happens many times is because of hopelessness, people disengage their faith. And the things that they're believing for from God, all of a sudden they begin to get overwhelmed by what's happening around them. So we're going to talk about that tomorrow and how to handle that. Today we're going to talk a little bit about adversities and conflicts. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble. And all God's people said, amen. How many of you have experienced some of those adversities and conflicts during this last year? You cannot avoid adversity and conflict. It's going to happen. But you can change how you view them. Your perspective determines your ability to receive, both from God and from others. Perception determines reception. Y'all okay with that? I'm going to go first to Matthew 14. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about, give you a couple of introductory notes before we begin to get into adversity and conflict. Matthew chapter 14, two introductory notes. First, remember that John the Baptist dies, he's beheaded. Jesus declares he's the greatest of all the prophets in the Old Testament. What I want you to remember, though, in preparation, is that John is also Jesus' cousin. He's family. So when Jesus gets the news of John's beheading, it's just not a, whoa, we've lost a great spiritual leader. He's lost family. I want that to log into you. Secondly, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He experienced every emotion that we experience, had every opportunity for failure that we have experienced, yet it was never appealing to him because he didn't have the same value system that the world has. So he made it through those temptations without any issues. Matthew 14, 13, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, felt compassion for them, and healed their sick. Here's what I want you to notice. He gets the news that his cousin's beheaded, and the first thing he does is separate himself from all the other activities. The crowds begin to pull on him. He's moved with compassion, so he stops and ministers to the crowd. But there comes a point where he sort of draws a line in the sand and sends the multitudes away and goes up to the mountain to pray. What's the point? When we experience greater challenges in life, not just the everyday issues, but the challenges that could really derail us, it's in those moments we have to refine our focus. That's your note. We need to get refocused. Sometimes we attempt during those times to deaden the pain through different forms of self-medication. Other times we increase our busyness, some other forms of distraction. And in all of those, in so doing, we fail to refine our focus. We fail to capitalize on the severity of the moment. Jesus hears his cousin, the prophet John's been beheaded, goes up to a mountain to pray, to work through his grief, removed himself from everything else so he could process the moment, gets up to the mountain. I'm not sure what he did, but it says if he was tempted in every way as we are, I would need to process the moment to see, you know, God, am I still able to trust you through the middle of this? How many of you have ever found yourself in that position? When things begin to get difficult, to check whether or not you're still in a trust connection, a trust relationship with God. He goes up to the mountain to get refocused, leaves all the other activities behind. And when he comes down from the mountain, it says they brought the sick to him, and as many as could touch him, they were made whole. Everything that got close enough to him to touch him received a miracle. Goes up to the mountain to be with the Father, refines his focus, comes down. The power, the anointing, the glory of the Father was so prevalent on him that everybody who got close enough to him was automatically healed. Okay, when you've suffered loss, when you struggle with adversity and conflict, challenges to your faith, grab the moment. This is what getting refocused is all about. I'm going to show you how to do it. Learn to ask yourself this question. Instead of, God, why is this happening to me? Which is the most common question. How many of you have asked that of God during the last year? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Instead of that question, learn to ask, God, what is it that you want to do in this situation? God, what is it that you want to do in this situation? So we refocus by changing the question from why to what. What is God wanting to do? This is what refining your focus is all about. Not why did this happen, but God, what are you wanting to do? That means that you spend some extra time with Jesus, extra time in His Word. You're praying into the situation so that Jesus can really be seen through the situation that you're in. This is concept number one. To face adversity and conflict, learn how to get refocused. Learn how to change your question from why to what are you wanting to do in this situation. I'm going to pause there. Are we okay with that? Change your question. Okay, concept number two. In learning to face adversity and conflict, Luke 3, verse 21. It says, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened up, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form like a dove. A voice comes out of heaven, says, you're my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returns from the Jordan and is led around by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, when did that happen? I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus came with all authority because he was commissioned or assigned by the Father. But I'm going to suggest to you that he didn't have all power. Now, pause there, or you think I'm a heretic. You know, obviously as God, he had all power. But when he left his home in glory, and he chose to live out of a human context, out of human restrictions, so that he could set an example for you and I, an example that could actually be followed. That's why when he talks about himself, he doesn't call himself the Son of God. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he says the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but that which he sees the Father doing and hears the Father saying. So this is the context for his life, his entire time on planet Earth. So he comes to Earth with an authority because he has an assignment from the Father. Pause there. How many of you have an assignment from the Father? All of you ought to have your hand up. We all have an assignment, and with that assignment comes your necessary authority to fulfill the assignment. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this work, for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he was sent from heaven to earth to destroy the works of the evil one. So he received this assignment, and with that assignment came the necessary authority to carry out the assignment. You got to get this. Authority comes with the assignment. But power comes through the process of adversity and conflict. So when he's baptized in water, comes up out of the water, Holy Spirit comes upon him in a way that would be similar to you and I being filled with the Spirit, similar to our experience. Then in Luke 4:1, he says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I'll ask you again, how many of you like to be led by the Holy Spirit? One of the vital things is to realize that sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you into a wilderness. You can say, man, I know that's true. But he'll only lead you into a wilderness where there is a promised land on the other side. That's good. I like that. So he doesn't lead you into a wilderness to stay. He leads you into a wilderness where you can obtain a measure of strength, a measure of victory, so that when you get to your promised land, you'll have enough integrity to stay there. Now, if you're making notes, you ought to be scribbling fast by now. He leads you into a wilderness so you can obtain a measure of strength, a power, a victory, so that when you get to your promised land, you have the integrity necessary to be able to stay there. Remember in Deuteronomy 8:2, he says, you shall remember the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, test you, to know what's in your heart. Why does the Holy Spirit lead us into the wilderness? Because character is not formed apart from choices. That's a double negative. So what's the positive? Character is formed from your choices. See, I can think I'm the most long-suffering, patient person that I know, as long as I don't hang out with anybody. As long as I stay away from other people, you can actually think, as long as you stay away from other people, you can actually think you're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit all the time. You live under the illusion that what you have, as long as you stay distant from having to make hard choices. Because it comes in the context of choices that character is formed. Jesus led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, not to fail, but to triumph. But you can't have a victory without a battle. So when the next time you're in the midst of conflict and adversity, I want you to remember Psalms 23, verse 5. You remember the Lord is my shepherd, that psalm? You remember verse 5? It's one of the most perplexing of verses. He says, he prepares a table for us. That part sounds good. I like tables. It means food. He prepares a table for us. But then he says, in the presence of our enemies. Why does God do that? How many of you realize the enemy wants you to be devil conscious? Focused on him. Because as long as you're focused on the enemy, you're always going to be seeking to fight a battle. So why does God do that? Because during times of conflicts and adversities, if we're focused on the enemy, and that becomes our sole focus, got to fight my spiritual battle, then we fail to find the opportunity. We fail to see the opportunity for a depth of relationship in Christ that we do not have access to outside of conflict. In other words, within conflict, you have access to a deeper level of relationship with Christ, a deeper trust with Christ. You don't have access to that outside of conflict. Is that making sense to you? You okay? Okay, shake your heads louder. Okay. So concept one to facing adversities. Learn to refine your focus. Change your question. Not, God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to our nation? Why is this happening now? No, God. God, what are you wanting to do in this situation? You change your why to what? That's concept number one. I'm trying to give you some things to help you in times like these. Concept number two to facing adversities and conflicts. Remember, with your assignment comes authority. But through adversities and conflicts comes strength and power, victory and integrity. So frequently, Holy Spirit leads us into wilderness. Those are dry, difficult places, adversities and conflicts, so that our character can be formed. Because character is not formed apart from choices, but choices that are made within the context of adversity and conflict. All right, Bob, that's really good. We'll go to number three. Back to Luke chapter 4. Y'all okay? You tracking? Okay. Now, for some of you, you're going to begin to hear some of this ringing in your head because you've heard some of these phrases before. So this morning it's going to be a stir you up by way of reminder. And that's good. I don't know about you, my wife will say to me, you know, probably the most heard message she's ever heard me preach, which she'd probably tell you she's heard 150, 200, 250 times, is a message on offenses. If you can be offended, you will be offended. I preach that silly thing all over the world. But she'll tell you also, virtually every time she hears that, Holy Spirit says something new to her about being offended. That's why the Apostle Peter says, "And I stir you up by way of reminder." All right. Luke 4, verses 3 and 9. Jesus going into the wilderness. Remember the temptations in the wilderness. I'm going to just extract some snapshots. The devil says to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Then he leads him to a temple in Jerusalem, stands on the pinnacle. He says, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." Now, to give you a little bit of context, I need to bounce over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Listen to what it says. "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Now just hold that verse. Put it in the file cabinet for a moment. The temptation that came to first Adam in the garden with the serpent was, has God said, if you eat of the fruit of this tree? So I'm suggesting to you that the first temptation in the garden really was not about eating fruit, but it was to question what God has said. Has God said? I would like to suggest to you that to last Adam, who is last Adam, by the way? Christ, first Adam, last Adam. The first temptation to him was not about turning stones into bread, but just like first Adam, was to question what God has said. Pause. What was the last thing Jesus heard before going into the wilderness that he heard from the Father? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Remember? So what is the first thing the enemy says to him in the temptation? "If you are the Son." So in the kingdom, here's my application. In the kingdom, when a word is spoken over your life, how many of you have had words from God that you feel are God words that have been spoken over your life? May be about character, family, whatever. Okay, spoken over your life. Hang on. In the kingdom, when a word is spoken over your life, remember, with that word, with that assignment, with that word comes the necessary authority. When the word is spoken over your life, it attracts conflict. Like a bee to honey, like a magnet. Now, this is concept number three, and if you don't understand it, when conflict comes, you're going to think you're doing something wrong. I'm trying to help you here during times like these to learn how to navigate adversities and conflicts. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed, Matthew 13. You remember when he talks about the rocky soil? It says when affliction, by the way, that word affliction means that which causes pain. So when affliction, that which causes pain comes, or persecution, literally the word means to cause you to want to run away. So when things happen that bring you pain and make you want to run, it says when those arise because of the word. Then he says people get offended. Men and women, we live in a broken world. Things do go wrong. But when these two things arise because of the word, things which cause us pain, things that make us want to run, if you and I don't have a depth in our relationship, an integrity within our relationship, which produces a strength within our relationship to maintain and to hold our position in the midst of that kind of difficulty, we run. We give up the fight. Now, those of you who've been around me, you know when I'm pausing, it's not because I don't know what to say. It's because that was really important. And you need to be thinking in terms of your own life and thinking even in terms of our lives together in this nation at this hour. Things going on, things happening. How many words God has spoken and how many times we leave the fight. Whenever the enemy opposes a word over your life, it is because he is afraid of your destiny. So when adversity and conflicts arise and oppose the word over your life, we are confronted with a decision to choose a corresponding level of commitment and potential sacrifice. Let me say that again. When there's a word spoken over your life, it's going to attract conflict. And when that conflict comes, it produces an opportunity for choice, for decision. So we can either increase our level of commitment and increase our level of sacrifice, or we get overwhelmed by the pain and we develop what I call emotional theology when our theology does not fit what we're feeling. It's amazing how we adjust God rather than adjust our emotions. Well, Bob, I know that's true. You can tell me all day long and come forward and make commitments, but you're not really sure of your level of commitment and sacrifice till something comes along to challenge that level of commitment and sacrifice. Am I willing to endure because of the word spoken over my life? Example. Suppose the word of the Lord comes over my life about a healing anointing. Think, man, that's cool. Prophet says, you know, I'm going to have a healing anointing, or it may just been in my quiet time. God, Holy Spirit says, imprints my heart, impresses my heart, brings to my mind, you're going to have a healing anointing. So I begin to pray for people, but instead of getting better, they get worse. I this is actually part of my true story. I remember I went with a group of guys out to see John Wimber years ago to ask his help in the area of healing. We were a bunch of Baptist folks that had begun to encounter the things of the Spirit of God and not really knowing how to navigate them or deal with them, especially the healing area. We went out there, talked to him, and he says, how many people have you prayed for? And kind of the guy, a guy named Rick, who was kind of our spokesman, he said, well, you know, maybe a couple of hundred. He said, okay, go back and pray for 1,000, then come back and see me. And so we all took that to task and began to pray for people, but I wasn't working too good. Well, it must not have been the word of the Lord. Prophet must have been wrong that day. Maybe I'm too expectant, too unrealistic. Simply not true. What am I doing? I'm feeding myself on the wrong word. Concept number one. When you face adversities, learn to refine your focus. Get refocused. Learn to ask God, what are you wanting to do in this situation rather than why is this happening to me? That's really a good admonition for what's happening in our country right now. Rather than why, change your prayer and your question to what? What are you wanting to do, God? Number two, when facing adversity and conflict, realize that with your assignment from God, whatever that assignment may be, comes your necessary authority to achieve that assignment. But with adversities and conflicts, as you walk through those, comes integrity, power, strength, and victory. So Holy Spirit leads us into the wilderness, so character can be formed, because character is not formed apart from choices, but only as you make right choices, good choices, within the context of adversity and conflict. Concept number three. In the kingdom, when a word is spoken over your life, it will attract conflict. Paul and Julie have known Laura and I since before they were married. And I think they would verify very quickly that part of our life message, my wife said, has to do with relationships and healing of heart and restoration of heart and all that kind of stuff. I promise you there has never been an area in our life that has been more attacked that we've had to learn how to fight and navigate harder. I intentionally go after relationships. I'm in San Antonio visiting our grandson and daughter. I go have lunch with somebody. Who? A former pastor that I had kind of a distant relationship with, used to be very close. Why? I have to become proactive in these areas that have been challenged. You getting the picture? So when a word of God is spoken over your life, it is going to attract conflict. And you are confronted during those times. Am I going to sit back? Am I going to get baptized in a different level of pain so that now I have to adjust and adapt some emotional theology so my theology will fit what I'm feeling? Am I going to run? Or am I going to up my commitment and up the level of potential sacrifice? Let me add an additional thought at this point. When you're going through adversities and conflicts, if you don't have choices, if you don't have options, there is no basis for reward. Now, you think you're not interested in reward. Well, think again. Hebrews 11:6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. How many of you believe that he is? You ready for the next part? And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Oh, wait a minute. Half the subject of faith is connected to the issue of reward. So a word must be opposed in order to discover the reward. Reward is written into the nature of faith. It's not a glorify me club. It's simply the way kingdom economy works. How many of you know he is a father with many sons and daughters looking for opportunities to celebrate their right choices, to celebrate their new sacrifices, to celebrate their new levels of surrender and yielding to Christ? So he's a great, not only a great encourager, but our Father is a great rewarder. Are y'all okay with that? Okay, back to Luke 4:14. I'm coming down to the close. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding district. Interesting, he went into the wilderness filled with the Spirit, but he comes out of the wilderness with power. Because sometimes conflicts bring to the surface what God has placed within you. Both good and bad. So when God leads you into adversity and conflict, it's not really with people. It's a spiritual war. It's not a flesh and blood. He leads you into conflict because he has prepared you to triumph. I hope this is helping. Let me give you the summary again. Concept number one to facing adversities and conflicts, living in times like these, learn to refine your focus. Stop asking God why, and start asking him, what are you wanting to do in this situation? Refine your focus. Concept number two, when you face the adversities and conflicts, realize that with your assignment comes authority. But with encountering the conflict, the adversity, that's where you find, as you walk through the conflict and adversity, with the encounters, where you find power and strength and victory and integrity. So Holy Spirit leads us into the wilderness. Who leads us into the wilderness? So character can be formed, because character is not formed apart from choices, but through right choices in the middle of conflict. Concept number three. In the kingdom, when a word is spoken over your life, it attracts conflict. We are confronted with decision to increase our commitment and our sacrifice, or to indulge in the pain, emotional theology, or to run. The word of the Lord over your life, in your life, over our nation, in our nation, must be opposed in order to discover its strength, to give opportunity for reward, and to bring to surface what God has placed within you. Okay, guys. Questions, observations. Does that make some sense to you? I'm trying to give you some practical help to walk in times like these. I have never seen a time in my few 30 years. Yeah, I figured that'd be you. I've never seen a time of adversity and conflict like what we're living in right now. I've never seen a time where Christians don't know what to do, such confusion, chaos, anarchy. Do I believe God? Do I believe the media? If I believe the media, which one do I believe? Lord, help us. And then, how do I navigate all this crapola that I'm trying to, it's like walking, trying to run through mud. I'm here to say to you, the best is yet to come. If I could sing Hang On Sloopy, I'd sing it to you. Because you better hang on, because it's fixing to get really good. I believe that with all my heart. But you have to understand how to navigate adversities and conflicts. Because not everything you see is what you get. Things are not as you suppose. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against, spiritual forces of wickedness. Questions? Observations? Nope. I'll do that tomorrow morning. I'll do that tomorrow morning. No. She said, could I She said, could I expound on the best is yet to come? I'll talk a whole lot more about that tomorrow, because tomorrow is the message that will engage the hope aspect. Yeah, I do think revival is imminent. I do, in a way that I think the redefining of church is already underway. And it's part of why I was talking earlier. As I travel, I'm watching different churches and how they're responding, the return to church, the reopening of churches. Is it church as usual? Is it different? It's definitely different. And I'll share some of that with you tomorrow. You're going to find a place for the presence of God that has never existed or has not existed in this degree of intensity that's about to emerge.
Okay.
Sure. Talking with Anthony about a level of intensity and conflict. Go ahead. Because I can hear her, but I know you guys on the back can't.
So it occurred to me, I kind of did a self-assessment. I think that when you're in conflict, there's the fight or the flight.
Yep.
And you touched on the flight. Yep. But for me, I discovered I was like, I'm in fight mode. And
right.
So I was hoping you could share some tidbits about, okay, let's say you're in the conflict and you've chosen not to flee.
Yep. Pause just a minute. She's talking about being caught in conflict. Many times we're faced with the fight and flight syndrome, that instead of the flight, which I mentioned, the running part, that she has chosen the fight. She finds herself coming out of the closet, waking up in the morning with her dukes on, her gloves on, her dukes up, ready to shove into the fight mode, okay, which is hugely important. She was asking, do we have anything we could add to that particular aspect? Number one, always ask yourself, am I ready to fight because of anger? Because of fear? That's where the fight and flight comes. Or because of faith? And it's really important you're able to discern the difference in that. And do I have my dukes up because I'm afraid? Because I'm mad because I'm afraid? Or are my dukes up because I am in a position of faith, and as I'm in a position of faith, then you will automatically shift from looking at the natural to begin to look at the spiritual, and you'll begin to understand, I struggle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And I'm not saying see a demon behind every bush, but I am saying realize that what's going on is a whole lot bigger than names, people, media, etc. Okay, so really important, when I shift into the fight mode, I need it to be a fight of faith, not a fight of fear. Okay?
Can you expound on that just a little bit? Because I feel like sometimes it's very hard to discern. Because, fear and anger can affect me. I can have those emotions. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
But it's just kind of hard to discern.
Yep. She's asking about discerning the difference. Which we could spend a long time on, because it is an important part. When you come to a place of fighting or realizing that I am in faith for something, remember, you don't fight. See how I can say this. Let me ask you this. What is the difference between supplication and decree? Those are two different kinds of prayer. What is the difference between supplication? Oh God, I need this, I want this, I need this, I want this. Oh God, can you help this? Supplication. What am I doing? I'm praying from the point of my emotions. This is what I'm feeling, and this is what I'm understanding, this is what my soul man's telling me, and I'm praying from that. That's called a supplication. Not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But understand the difference, because when you move to decree, which is a whole different kind of prayer, it is a prayer that is based on an authority that is given to you, and I'm not supplicating, requesting, I'm declaring. decreeing. Now, I'm showing you that difference for this one primary reason. One is a tool of the fight of faith, the declaring, and one is a tool that is not in faith, that is basically driven by either fears or areas of our emotion and pain. Supplications are not bad. Bible talks about them. Let your request be made known to God. Good stuff. But that is just the beginning of prayer 101. That's not where the real fight is. The real fight comes from a place of authority. Remember, with your assignment comes your authority. So we have to learn how to take that authority to discover what God has said concerning our realm of authority and begin to use that in decree. Now that is the difference between a fight of God, a godly fight, and a fight of fear, a fight of pain. Anger can be a good emotion, primarily. It can let you know you've been hurt, something's wrong, something's amiss. But don't let the fear, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Okay. It's not intended to stay there. It'll let you know. It's a trigger. It lets you know something's going on. But you need to move into the realm of faith and not the realm of anger. Now, you can be angry at the enemy. I understand that concept. And be in faith. But you can. I find most of the anger, most of the fighting that we do in our Christian life is not a fight or flight driven by faith, it's a fight or flight driven by fear. We're fighting because we're afraid. We're fighting because we're in pain.
Can you share with an example of prayer?
Yeah. Example. How many of you would agree that as parents, you have authority concerning your children? You believe that? Okay. So, how many of you would agree as parents, you have an assignment from the Lord concerning your children? So, with that assignment comes my authority. So, when I see the enemy coming against my children, these two gather together. They join hands and they pray over Hannah and they declare, not decree, not supplicating, but they're declaring what they understand to be the will of God, the purpose of God, over their daughter. Father, we declare that no weapon formed against her is going to prosper. Father, we declare that she's going to have discernment. Father, we declare that health and healing will be in her body, and on and on and on. What am I doing? I'm taking my place of authority that comes with the assignment, and I'm not supplicating. I'm finding the authority from what God has spoken. Jesus said, I can't speak unless I hear the Father saying. We do the same thing. This isn't your emotional ideas of what ought to happen, what you want it to happen, your political agenda. This is where you find out what God has said and let that come out of your mouth. Declaration. Kevin. Right.
You're the king of the universe. You're in charge. You do this. You move the power. You know, so like you see the language there. And there is some like Lord take both these paths. Grant that your mind servants may speak the word of God.
Right. Is that okay? Did that answer your question?
Okay.
You'll usually find that supplications, that realm of prayer, is not to move heavens, it's to move you. It's about you. That's your point of need is what usually activates everything. And you supplicate, then you move to a place of authority. Yeah. Well said.
Like in the realm of healing, you don't ever supplicate. You declare.
Most people supplicate.
Because it's his
Listen to prayers, though. I agree. Listen to prayers, though. You'll find most people, most Christians, she's talking about in the realm of healing. So she's declaring a bit of her theology in the realm of healing, that you don't supplicate, you declare.
Because Jesus said, heal the sick.
That's right. The cross. That's right.
It's part of what we're supposed to be walking in, so you never beg God for healing. We should never really beg for anything. We're not beggars. We're conquerors. We're overcomers. We approach the throne of grace boldly with confidence. We declare healing over a situation, I believe, in our weakness, sometimes we will ask because we just feel so weak.
You overcome with areas of need.
Yeah.
So her point is that in that area, she picked healing area. She understands the what she believes is the will of the Father in that area and declares that with her mouth, not a supplication. And my counter to it, which was, it's not a counter, I agree, but listen to most people, Christian groups, when they pray for people that are sick, because all they do is supplicate. They don't declare. It's not an ecclesia coming together to declare, to activate legislation in the heavenlies. It's not. It's just a, Lord, we think this person needs this, needs that. Help the doctors, help the nurses, help the medicine, whatever. Okay, and that's another good example. You were asking, for example, another good example that might be taken.
Joshua chapter 1.
You've already used your question. Now you can give it to your husband. Yeah, you're.
I'm going to declare over my classroom.
Go!
I feel like, I'm not inviting it, but I feel like it's going to draw that conflict there, and I better be ready.
Yeah. Well, remember, any word spoken over your life is going to draw conflict. And, before you speak it out of your mouth, you better have heard from the Father it being spoken over your life.
Right. Okay.
And so it comes a conflict. Well, it's warfare. It's the nature. It's one of the primary tools of warfare. Not playfair, warfare. Not hopefair, warfare. So if you're not willing to become a soldier and enlist in the army and get into the war and get your SEAL training, then better play another game. Right. Did I do okay, Stone? Okay. Did I tell him everything you told me to tell him? He says, Papa, go on. Anything else you want to add to? Question you want to add? Are we making some sense, guys? Okay. In times like these, what do you do in adversity and conflict? I hope that's practical enough. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the anchor of your soul in a different respect. I'm going to apply it to some of what's going on right now. And it's really important that hope, your soul remains anchored in hope so that faith can be active. Because when you disengage, and where faith is active, where hope is anchored, it always leads to action, never cessation. Action, action, action. And that's part of the war cry of God right now over his people. Quit talking it, get up and do it. Don't tell me about changing your city, go do it.